Take your Bible, please, and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 23. Let me explain something about the context as I start reading in verse 23. I titled this message, A Warning on Wealth, and let me tell you why. In the preceding passage we've dealt with, and if anyone is viewing or any of you are interested, that message is online that you can view or you can order it CD through the media ministry. It is the story of the rich young ruler. And contextually, that story of the rich young ruler ends on verse 22. And verse 22 makes this statement. And he was sad, talking about the rich young ruler, at that saying, and that's the saying that Jesus had just given him. And he went away grieved, that is, the rich young ruler did, for he had great possessions. On the heels of that, Jesus begins to say a word of warning. Let me just kind of sweep the floor with this to start with. This has absolutely nothing to do, and it didn't really with him, with what is the balance in your checkbook. It has not to do with houses and lands. But if I summarized this following passage in a statement, it's about attitude toward materialism. That's what it's about. In fact, it has been the experience of your pastor, and I would think you too, that sometimes the person who has little is more possessive and has greater lust for riches than the person who has riches. And so with that said, I just kind of want to read the text, hear the story, and then let's talk about it. I'm going to pause at verse 27 for a reason, and I'm going to end up with verses 28 through 31. So let's read verse 23 through 27. If you're at verse 23 of Mark 10, wouldn't you say amen? And Jesus looked round about, that is, after the guy went away grieved, and he said to his disciples, how hardly, that is, how difficult, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God! Exclamation point. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You'd say, well, he's repeating himself. He sure did, and on purpose. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me pause and make a statement about that verse. You and I, if you grew up as I did in a very rural area, it looked like to me that was saying that it's easier for a grown camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, I know the size of the eye of a needle because my mama taught me early to thread one, and I like to never learn to thread one. If you go to the land of the Bible, Israel, they will show you these huge gates. And they will show you in that gate a small door that would be something like the height, about 2.5 feet wide and about the height of this lectern. And rather than move the gate, they would open that and go through that. And that opening was called the eye of the needle. Now that brings the question. Was he talking about that needle that people sew with? Or was he talking about the one in the gate? And here's the real answer to it. Doesn't make a dime's difference. You're not going to get a camel through what a lady sews with, and you're not going to get a camel through that little door in that gate unless you cut him up with a hacksaw and take him through in pieces. So it doesn't matter which one it was. I don't know that we could prove what it was, but it doesn't matter. The point is the same. He's talking about the difficulty of a person who has riches getting into the kingdom, verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, Let me make an opening statement, and I'm going to have you jot down some principles out of this story. Wealth. If the value can be measured in coinage, is very relative. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, think about it a moment. If you say you're wealthy, I would say, compared to what? Now, I don't want to presume, and I will ask your forgiveness if I'm wrong what I'm about to say. I doubt you're very wealthy compared to Elon Musk. But if you say, Pastor, I live on what I earn every week and I have practically no savings, I'm poor. Relative poor compared to what? So I say again, wealth, if the value is measured by coinage, is relative. In this country, poor people look very rich compared to other places of the world. I will not labor you with the stories awful conditions that some people live in other parts of the world that you and I have never lived in. And praise God we haven't. It's not because we're good people, it's just because God's a gracious God. Why wasn't I born into that? Let that soak in on you. Why wasn't I born into that? Why was I born into a home where anybody loved me? Why was I born in this country of all places? You didn't have a choice over it, and I didn't either. So I'm just saying to you, wealth, if you're trying to measure it by coinage, is very relative. So we can't talk today about when we say wealth, that doesn't speak to me. It does speak to you compared to some other people in the world. It sure does. So with that said, number one, the rich young ruler loved his money more than his soul because Jesus told him what he needed to do with his. We read that story and we see that I so am attached to my money, I can't do what I really should do for the kingdom of God. And he had a wrong, if you'll let me just repeat this throughout the message, attitude toward his wealth. Folks, your wealth isn't everything. We got to have a little taste of it to live, but we can't, it's not everything. And you can have quite a bit of money and go spend several days at the hospital and your money will be gone. Talk to anybody that's had a heart stent and stayed 24 hours. And when the bill comes, you then praised God you had insurance at the tune of $55,000. Folks, don't you think you got enough wealth unless you got some of the wealth of the big boys? And it will not buy everything. Now, Elon Musk bought Twitter, but some billionaires couldn't have bought Twitter. They didn't have enough billions. And for the sake of kids who may not have considered this, if there's 1,000 people in the parking lot and each one of the 1,000 gave you $1,000, you'd be a millionaire. It takes 1,000 thousands to be a million. But if you had 1,000 people in the parking lot and all 1,000 of them each gave you $1,000,000, then you'd be a billionaire. And then be honest like I am. When you start getting beyond that, you can't even comprehend it. But it ain't everything. And I think the point of the relativity of wealth is this. There are things we possess in life that if we had all the money, all the gold, all the silver of the world, it won't buy that. How much money does it take to have a happy marriage? Well, I know some people with money, and they're very happily married, but I know some people that's got enough money to burn a wet mule, and they absolutely have no happiness in marriage or in life. So that's why, folks, it's a trick to get the wrong attitude toward money. Occasionally stop and say to the Lord in your prayer time, Lord, I'm grateful for what you've given me materially, but I want to take the rest of my time with you today, Lord, to thank you, and I'm going to try to list the following things you've given me that my money nor no other person's money can buy. Occasionally, it would do us all good to do this right here. If you were stone blind and couldn't see even the noonday sun, what kind of money would it take to have vision? Folks, if you ain't got it, you can't get it. It's priceless. Suppose you lived in a silent world, never hear another bird chirp, watch people's mouths move and never know anything they're saying. What would you give? Well, folks, the problem is, again, if you had all the money in the world, you can't buy the ability to hear. That's something that's priceless. And on, we could think of things that's priceless. So the rich young ruler loved his money more than his soul. And when we finally all come to a day that we draw our last breath and go out into eternity to meet God, he does not have a line for billionaires, a line for millionaires, and a line for the rest of us. We all stand before God. That's just the way it is. Number two, money was not the rich young ruler's problem, but his riches was his problem. Money wasn't, but his trust in riches was. Folks, one of the weaknesses about wealth is that you'll get to where you trust in it. I can make this happen whether God's in it or not. And folks, sometimes that's a true statement. Can't make anything happen, but you can get into some things when God's not in it because you've got the wealth. Thirdly, wealth is a snare to the poor as well as the rich. But think about that. People that don't have it sometimes resort to means and methods that's crooked and unchristian, more so than even a wealthy person. So wealth can be a snare to the poor and as well as the rich. Number four, an improper trust in wealth is an eternal danger to the soul. The rich young ruler is the poster child for that. He goes away sorrowful because his soul isn't right with God because there's an improper trust in his wealth. Number five, wealth can make you comfortable. It can stir your ego. It certainly can expand your experiences. And it can stimulate your flesh. You say, Pastor, is it wrong to be comfortable? No. Is it wrong to stir my ego? Probably. How about expand my experiences? As long as those experiences are God-honoring, I wouldn't think that'd be a problem. But it can certainly stimulate your flesh. I wouldn't dare, if I lived to be 300 years old, say publicly what you and I have heard some people say on television about with their money. How, for instance, I remember a man making a statement of how women would treat you when they found out you had that kind of money. Folks, you better hope you don't have that kind of money if that's how women treat you. You'd be amazed today if you could leave here with $50 million and it's announced in the community that you, quote, unquote, won the lottery, which I hope you don't play. It'd be amazing how many friends you've got you didn't know you had simply because you've got money. So be careful about how your wealth stimulates your flesh and expands your experiences. You will get offers when you have money that you won't get when you're poor, and some of those offers will be offers toward that which is highly carnal and destructive to your soul. Number six, wealth can cause you to trust your own capabilities. I alluded to that earlier. You may not can make this happen, but I've got the wealth and I'm going to make this happen. And I don't need your help or God's. I'm going to make this happen. Folks, that's a dangerous place to be. Number seven, wealth brings two basic things to a person. Now think about that just a moment. The two things are a test. For everything God entrusts to you, it is a stewardship. And with that stewardship comes a responsibility. Let me explain to you this way. I want you to suppose that you work for me and that I tell you that I'm going away 1 year and this is my business. And in the account of our business account, you're going to be able to sign checks. In fact, you're not only going to sign checks, you're the one going to have to do the expenditure. And in that account is X number of dollars, just make up a figure. But I'll be back in 1 year. And at the end of that year, we're going to have a full audit. And we're going to examine and see what did you spend money for. We'll talk about what the balance was when I left, what the balance is when I get back. And what did you spend that money for? But the books are going to be audited. Would it affect at all how you spend that money if I told you I was returning in 1 year? I think the answer to that is it would affect any one of us. If you hired me under that, you better believe I would watch after every penny. Listen to me carefully. If you're a child of God, and we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now listen carefully. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills and the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He's entrusted them to me. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that he will care for me, and you and I one day will stand before him, and our books will be audited as to how we have dealt with his possessions. You came into this world with zero, and that's how much you're taking out. It's never been mine, and it's never been yours. It is all his, entrusted to us. And the books will be examined when we stand before him. How would you feel if I left you in charge and came back in 1 year and I said, I'm looking over these tickets and I see where cash was derived on numerous occasions, but I don't see any receipts for anything. What'd you do with that? It becomes obvious what you did is stole it. Would you like to face your employer as a thief? I wouldn't, would you? How would you like to face God and you're a thief? And you know what's kind of amazing and shows the weakness of every one of us? All he actually demanded from the Old Testament, the word tithe means 10%, that's all he actually demanded. You say, yeah, but boy, that's not in the New Testament. Hang on. Jesus rebuked him on an occasion because he said, you tithe of the mint, of the cumin, even of the herbs of the garden, which was part of their tithe too. These you ought to have done. So Jesus didn't command tithing, but he did commend tithing. And the Son of God who commended tithing, you and I should want to stand before him one day and say, Lord, I may have made an error in judgment, but I did not make a willful error with you. I've got more sense than to cut off the hand of the one who causes my heart to beat in my bosom and gives me air every day to breathe and sunshine to live by. I'm not going to plan to do that. So wealth, I repeat, brings two basic things. A test. Question to Brother Wayne and to you is this. Are you doing very well passing the test? What if the test was taking place today? Anything about your books needs to be readjusted? And your responsibility. Do you see yourself responsible to God for what he has entrusted to you? Now, I've often given this type of illustration to the rebuke of my own heart. My house, my cars, my washing machine, my air conditioner, my water heater, my, going down the list. And one of those goes out, and I gripe all the way to the phone of calling the repairman. And then I just bellyache. That stupid thing is just trouble. I haven't had that, just barely passed the warranty. And all the time I'm bellyaching, it's God's washing machine, not mine. And the money in the bank account is God's and not mine. So I call and I say, could I get my washing machine repaired? I manage one for the Lord and he's given me money for the repair bill. When could you come get it fixed? That beats cussing and ranting and raving all the time about what you don't have. You know, we're the only people I know that will complain about something that went out and we got the money to fix it. You're welcome. Number 8, Wealth's responsibility can convince you that you're too busy to serve God. Lord, I'd like to serve you. I'd like to be faithful to you. I read the story once. I did not know the people involved, but he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I have now found myself into a problem. You can't believe how our business has grown and my profit has never been more. I'm actually making too much money to tithe. Would you pray for me?" And the pastor said, "Yes, let's just pray. Dear God, would you take this business and reduce it to nearly nothing so that this, your son, can once again be faithful to you?" And he interrupted the prayer. He said, "Oh, don't pray like that." He said, "Well, back when you had less, you're telling me you could tithe. Now you're making so much profit you can't tithe. The way to get that in line is to ask God to take it away." Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Now, I've come to the final one, number 9, and it will pick up in verse 28. And here is the principle. A proper understanding of wealth will revolutionize your life. So let's look at verse 28. After Jesus said what he did, that with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible, then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we've left all and we followed thee." Now think about that. I'd like to offer, but it would be probably conjecture on my part, as to whether or not I think that verse 28 is true of Peter or you and me. Folks, is it possible to leave all and follow him? I'm not for sure that's a true statement on the part of Peter, but I don't want to say it's not. I don't know. I know one thing, I can't say that. I sold what business the Lord had entrusted to me, took everything I had and invested it in the work of God and went off to work with Dr. Sam Cathy and had even somebody had a lot of influence on me during school, said, "I wouldn't think you'd have done that. I can't believe you left your mother." My dad had died after Beth and I married, and said, "I can't believe you'd leave your mom." I said, "Sir, I hadn't volunteered for this role. Anybody that volunteer for the ministry, you deserve what you get. This is a calling on my life. If I'll obey God, God will take care of my mama. And folks, if you and I'll obey God, God will take care of whatever that thing is you want to say is a problem." So he said, "Lord, we've left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said this, "Verily." Y'all remember what that word means? This is important. Listen up. Jesus said, "I say to you, there is no man that's left his house or his brothers or his sisters or his father and his mother or his wife or his children or his lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, he's going to get eternal life." And then he made this statement, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now, the key to the passage here and the last principle is in the last sentence. Many that are first will be last, and the last first. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, here's what I've heard most of my life. That if you root hog and push other people out of the way and you get to the front of the line, that's probably not the best way for you to do that. And if you do that, then you're probably going to end up last in the line. Now, that might be a true statement, but that ain't got beans to do with the context of this scripture. And the question I'm sure that Peter and others thought about is, do we have to divest ourselves of all of our wealth like Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and take some type of vow of poverty to serve Christ? Folks, many people who became monks and nuns and hermits and the like, they wouldn't end up being spiritual people. So he's not calling for a vow of poverty here at all. He's not telling everybody else, go home and sell all that you got, and then there's a possibility you're going to go to heaven. Let me just parenthetically make a statement to you. You may or may not be aware of this, that some years ago, it's been in the last 20, we had some few people in Southern Baptist Convention. A book was written. And it was just saying to us that if you hold possessions at all, you're just not very spiritual. In fact, one writer actually said that we need to sell everything we have. Even said churches, you need to sell your properties and buildings, and you need to rent something. I know what my thoughts were on it, but I had several discussions with people a lot smarter than I was and smarter than I am. And he said, well, Wayne, some of these people that's saying this, I know them, and they're not going to do that. And I also know that anybody that does what's being called for, sell all you got, whether that's a half acre of land or thousands of acres of land, one little Cracker Box house or mansions. Once you do that one time, you're not going to do that a second time. You don't have anything left because he was wanting you to sell it and give it to the work of God. Now, folks, I want to go on record with something. Unless God tells you to do something, and I don't know enough about your business to even make an opinion, but I'm not calling on you to go sell your house and give it to the work of God. I want you to be faithful to God. I want you to give God every dime he calls for in his word about your life. That's what I want to do, but I'm not calling for that. That's not what this text is calling for. Many have interpreted this way, and I think done so wrongly. So if you were to sell everything as they are perceiving it, does that prove that you're obedient? Absolutely not. Was Jesus really trying to get the wealth of the rich young ruler? No. He's trying to change the rich young ruler's attitude toward his wealth because his attitude is what's keeping him out of the pathway to heaven. It's not his wealth, it's his attitude toward it. Jesus says that many who are first in giving up things, looking at that last verse again, can actually be turned out to be last. Because he's not talking about external things, as we call it. He's talking about minding your attitude toward things. And this is the key. An attitude that the things you have are not for your benefit alone, but for you to be a steward of and invest accordingly as God has put in your heart and established in some principle in his word. He says, I want you to have the right attitude. And if you will do this, he said, here's something, and I know we hate he put this in here, but when he said, you're going to get 100-fold now, he mentions houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children. Then he says, with persecutions. Persecution is a part of what's going to come our way. And he is saying that you will even have the right kind of enemies, and a man should be known not only by his friends, but by his enemies. Folks, there's some people that you ought not want to speak well of you. Have you thought about that? You say, well, Pastor, I wish everybody would. Well, I don't want to embarrass public figures, but let me ask you something. If today on the news, certain public figures got on the national television and bragged on you by name, it ought to embarrass you, particularly when their lifestyle is known to be raunchy and no knowledge that they're associated with anything that's good. And so he's just saying to us, if you can only understand wealth isn't everything, it's part of God's provision, and we must properly manage wealth, be mindful of the value of husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and even be mindful of the persecutions we face. You say, Pastor, do we have to like persecution? No. But listen carefully. If it's going tough today, you hear me? It's going to pass. Did you ever have somebody say when you're going through extreme illness, and someone says, well, this too shall pass. I've heard that 1,000 times, I believe, or less. Well, let me tell you something. If you got it tough today and your body's racked with pain, this too shall pass. But look here. If you got a dollar in your wallet to your name, it's going to pass. And if you got the money of Elon Musk, it too is going to pass. Folks, the only surety in this life is the Lord Jesus. and he's not going to pass, and he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And I've never known a man on his dying bed to say, honey, I wish that I had more money. I tell you what Dr. Billy Graham and millions of others have said, listen carefully, I wish that I spent more time with my family. I wish that I spent more time with my kids. I wish that I spent more time on things that are meaningful and lasting. You say, well, Pastor, is that meaningful and lasting? If you are seeking to invest in your kids and your kids' kids a legacy of trust in God so that when you are gone and they're here on their own, they'll know how to walk with God, because everything they have is going to pass. And we don't want our kids to have the attitude of the rich young ruler, amen? And I don't want to have it. And the question we conclude with today as a warning on wealth is not that wealth is wicked. No. What's wicked is when I hold it in my heart in a way that God says, Wayne, don't do that. That's going to pass. Look to me. Trust me. Don't trust your wealth. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. The Word of God, Jesus Himself, has made salvation so simple a child can understand. Has there been a time in your life when you said to the Lord, Lord, not a doubt in my mind, and I know not in yours, I need you. And I come as humbly as a child to bring to you my sin, my embarrassment. I'm ashamed of the way I've lived, the things I've done. And I'm asking you now, as I repent of my sin, will you forgive me? Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? And would you come into my heart and save me? And the Bible says that all who come unto him in repentance, he will in no wise cast out. And today, if you would like to receive him, you can do that and you can make it public. Jesus said, it's important to make it public, because if you won't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. You say, Pastor, why did he say that? Because the Bible says he that truly believes has no reason to be ashamed. Father, I pray in this moment that any heart that is not ready to meet you will never trust not only their riches but their good works, nor their mom's relationship with you, or their granny's relationship with you, or their daddy's relationship with you. I pray, oh God, that we will look upon everything as passing except the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So therefore today we willfully put our faith and trust in you. We do, Lord, ask for your cleansing power, and we ask for grace to follow what you have taught us in your word. Continue to walk with us and give us understanding as to how to serve us, and we might serve you, and how that we can trust you, and that your spirit will ever abide in us and give us a capacity to live for you that we do not possess on our own. Lord, would you sanctify these moments of commitment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? The altar is open and the time of commitment is at hand. If you want to respond publicly, would you come? If you're here without a church home, we invite you to come. Brother.